I hope you read the words as we just sang that last hymn. I want to read them again. You will thank me for not singing them, but I will read them. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. That's a glorious truth put to music. I don't know exactly what Elvina or Elvina, however you pronounce her name, M. Hall, thought when these last words were written. But I thought about this as we sang them. And when before the throne I stand in him complete. Now, my question is she saying that when we get there we're going to be complete? Because if that's what she means, she's wrong. Because the scriptures say in Christ we are already complete as far as our standing right now before God's judgment seat. Now that's glorious news, because not a one of us is complete in our practice. We all still fail and fall and sin in many ways, but in Christ our standing right now before God's judgment seat is absolute perfection. And that's the glory of the gospel, is that in Christ we are already complete, we are already justified, we are already more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's good news today. Amen? One other passage before we get to our text. It's easy to take some things for granted. I don't want to do that, so just listen as I read out of Nehemiah 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it all, the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. That's why we stand, or I think it's appropriate to stand when we read Scripture together. We see this done here in this passage. So I would ask you to stand as you find the book of Amos, chapter 4. The book of Amos, chapter 4. We will read verse 1 to verse 5 this morning. Amos, chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 5. This is God's holy word. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, and you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of what has been of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings, publish them. For so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. Let's pray again now. Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to read your word together and study it. And we will never mind all of the depths of it, but we do pray this morning as we open it and we hear truth again that you would do the work that we cannot do. We cannot give sight to eyes. We cannot give hearing to ears. We cannot change our natures. We cannot bring forth the fruit. That is something that must be produced in us by you. I pray that fruit would be born, that we would bear it, but that you would produce it, that you would do a work of grace that would bring honor and glory to your name. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Amos here is continuing to address the people in the northern kingdom. Remember, Amos is from the south. The nation of Judah, the two southern tribes, God has called him to go to the 10 northern tribes, and he is proclaiming to them, we know it is before the fall of 722 BC, he is proclaiming the truth at the capital of the 10 northern tribes, Samaria. Samaria was built up on a hill or on a mountain, and so that is what he is doing. It is roughly around 790 to 750 BC. It won't be long before they'll go into captivity. Jeroboam II is king. It is very prosperous time outwardly. Economically, it looks like the stock market is on the rise. People are selling their houses. People are buying. They have a lot of money in the bank. Everything looks good. But the problem is, just because it looked good on the outside did not equate to what it looked like spiritually. They were absolutely detestable and bankrupt spiritually. They were transgressing against God. This was a people that lived for their own luxury, their own selfishness, their own desires. And God has had enough. He has sent prophet to them after prophet to them. And by the way, if I asked you, who are the two most well-known prophets of the Old Testament that do not have a biblical book bearing their name? Okay? So, before you say, well, Isaiah or Jeremiah, no, they've got books. If I said, which two prophets that do not have a biblical book named for them, in the Old Testament, who would they be? And if you said one is Elijah, you got half of it right. And the other is Elisha. You understand they both prophesied before Amos to the same northern tribes. And they did mighty miracles. And the people still haven't embraced the truth. They've still gone astray. And so here we see Amos coming to proclaim the truth. Now, Amos was not refined. He was a farmer by trade, as we looked at several weeks ago when we began this journey through this prophecy. He was one that wasn't polished. He hadn't been to preaching school. He didn't have all the understanding of expository preaching and hermeneutics and all of those things that people in seminary study. Not that they studied those things back then, but just using the modern day analogy. He wouldn't be the first one the pulpit committee would look for. He didn't have the pedigree. He didn't have all the credentials. But he did receive the call of God to go and proclaim the truth to them. And I shared with you back then, those weeks ago, that there were going to be some messages that just would not be politically correct. And this is the start of those politically incorrect messages. Because I promise you, men, if you go and you address a ladies' conference and you call them a bunch of fat cows, you're not going to get a good hearing. And that's exactly what Amos is doing right here. He is addressing the people, but he narrows in the focus and he says, Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Now, I had somebody ask me once, well, how do you know he was talking about ladies? Could have been talking about men. Could have been, but there's that one problem that is at the end of verse 1 that says, who say to your husbands. So we're talking about predominantly the ladies at this text. It's not just the ladies that are the problem, but Amos turns his attention, he turns the bullseye on them, and he begins to address an issue that was indicative of the ladies of Samaria at this point, but permeated the whole country. He gives this address or an address to the cows, and there's no way around it. Now you say, well, Brother Ken, I'm reading translation that says kine. Well, how many people do you know? Gary, you ever said you raised kine? Do we ever hear anything about a kine boy? No, we hear about cowboy, don't we? A kine is a cow. And so he is talking here about cows, these women that live a luxurious lifestyle that is indicative of everyone in the nation. Now, I'm not going to necessarily give you an outline. I just want to walk through this text to see that as Amos addresses these people and he narrows the focus, predominantly at least one part of the message to these women, beloved, we can see the same things occurring in our own day. And it's not just women. I don't hear me saying that. It's everyone. But we would be amiss if we didn't go to the context here and develop the message from the ground up. So notice what he says here. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria. Notice where he is narrowing the focus to the capital of Israel, the mountain. Remember, the mountain was a lifted up place geographically. They thought they were absolutely secure. He says, you oppress the poor, you crush the needy, and you say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. And these women evidently sought to displace their husbands as the head of the household. They tell their husbands what to do. The husband is supposed to wait on the wife in their viewpoint. Now, before he gets to that point, he says, you oppress the poor. These are people that have a lot. They are outwardly prosperous. They are the upper crust. They are the rich ones. In that day, unlike our day, now in our day, the people who are a little, heavier than the norm is looked down upon. In our day, if you weigh more, you are looked down upon by the ones that embrace the cultural viewpoint. The big thing now is body shaming goes on because if you weigh more than is thought to be beautiful or attractive, you are looked down upon in society. But it was just the opposite in that day. In that day, you didn't have refrigerators. You didn't have high-paying jobs. You had to typically live day to day. You had to earn, and you had to raise, and you had to farm, and you had to hunt for what you ate. You didn't just run to the store and buy. And for someone to be heavier than others was a sign of prosperity. It was a sign that that person is to be envied because, look, they have enough food. They have people waiting on them. They just sit and eat all the time. They just feed their desires. They feed their cravings. And so here we have these women who are sitting back doing that. They don't feel compassion for the poor, the ones that don't have. Instead of trying to help others, instead of trying to care for others, instead of trying to do for others, what are they doing? Hoarding it up, keeping it for themselves. It says they oppress the poor, they crush the needy. It's not enough that they oppress the ones that don't have, but they crush. They take away from the needy to feed themselves. Their whole existence is about self-centered living. And not only that, notice the flip-flop of the way that God designed the household. They tell their husbands, bring us something that we may drink. The idea more than likely is alcohol. It is alcoholic beverages. It's to make us feel good. Bring. Wait on me. Get me something. And the idea here is that they're so self-centered that the whole of society has been flipped around. Instead of looking out with compassion on your fellow neighbors, instead of trying to care for the poor and care for the needy and live according to the pattern that God has established, everything is about themselves, their ease, their luxury, and feeling good with what they have. You understand that God told Eve in the garden at the fall, part of the curse was going to be that the woman would try to establish dominance over her husband. That's a mark that is indicative of the fall. Now, you've heard me preach enough times to say that, beloved, it's not that the man domineers the woman. That is wrong. And it's not that the woman domineers the man. That is wrong. It is a covenant relationship. But as far as the head or the leader of the household, God ordained it was to be the man. Period. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, God lays it out clearly of the role of the man, the role of the wife. And the man is to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the wife is to submit to the husband as she submits to the Lord. It's the pattern. And you know what the marriage between the man and the woman is indicative of? The relationship between Christ and the church. And Paul says it clearly in Ephesians 5. But these women will not abide by the pattern that God has established. They want to domineer. They want to be in charge. They want to call the shots. They will not have their husbands telling them what to do. They say, bring that we may drink. Wait on me. Crush the poor. Oppress the needy. And what is indicative of is a culture, a society, a people that only live for themselves. Now, does it take a rocket scientist to look at our culture today and see we're doing the exact same thing? All is about our ease, our wealth, our reputation, our fame, our feelings, our this, our that. If we're not careful, and we're all prone to this, it's all that fallenness that is still within us, every one of us. We've got to make sure we don't make ourselves the center of the universe. Didn't Jesus say, take up your cross and do what to yourself? Deny yourself. Die to yourself every day. Why? Because every day is a day that fallenness that still lives in us wants to make ourselves the center of the universe. And if we don't recognize that, it is so easy for us to chase this rabbit and chase this rabbit trail and go off over here and make ourselves and our ease and our bank account and our possessions and everything else the goal of life. The goal of life is the glory of God. Period. That's the goal of life. That is why God created us. God created us, He redeemed us, so that we would spend eternity making much of Him. And here are these people in the 10 northern tribes that are absolutely enamored with themselves. They had plenty, they had affluence, they had possessions, and what they sought was to get more. To get more. And notice what God says here in verse 2. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into harm, and declares the Lord. God says, you lift yourselves up in pride and arrogance, you're going to go just as a slave would go. You're going to be led away with hooks. You're going to be conquered. You're going to go through small breaches on a wall, just as you would see cattle herded through a small turnstile to count them. That's what's going to happen to you. You exalt yourself. You lift yourself up. You make yourself the center of your universe. But I'm telling you, in your security, in your pride, in your indifference, in your selfishness, I will bring you down. Should that not get our attention? That whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And Jesus said, you want to be exalted? Humble yourself. Count yourself as nothing. Count yourself as a wretch. If you lift yourself up, I will bring you down. God could have just said, I swear. And that would have been the end of the matter, because God cannot lie. But what does God swear by? His very essence. Holiness. God says, I will deny myself before I'll let this promise fail. I am going to bring you down. Beloved, what's the most important thing in our lives? What is the most important thing to you? Having possessions? Your fame, your ease, your job security. I'm not saying we should throw caution to the wind when it comes to being wise stewards. I'm not saying that. But if we're not careful, everything about our lives and our focus can become turned inward. And that is the arrogance of this fallenness within us. We all still battle this. And so, if we don't see ourselves in what is going on here, we're going to easily go astray. We must see that Amos is dealing with the people on self-centeredness, plush lifestyles. And notice what else is going on here. Verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, then proclaim free will offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. What in the world is going on? And this is where, if we're not careful, we can do this. We think we can bribe God to not chasten us or punish us too badly because we're still being religious. We're still going to worship. You know, God, if you'll just give me more, I'll give you more. Do you notice what is happening? The people are absolutely oppressing the poor, crushing the needy, turning the home life upside down. All they're wanting to do is build themselves up, live for themselves. They're engaged in idolatry, but they still throw lip service to God. Come to Bethel. Remember, that was one of the places that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had established his worship. So they're still going to worship. Bring your sacrifice. Now look at verse 4. Bring your sacrifices when? Every day. It's not just once a week. They're doing this every day. Every day they're coming with sacrifices. Every 3 days they're bringing tithes. They're giving. And they think, we'll just pay God off. Doesn't matter how we live the rest of the time. We're still coming to church. We're still being religious. I mean, we're not as bad as those other people don't come to church anymore. At least we're still coming to church. And he says, what you're doing is you're adding transgression upon transgression. You see, verse 4, come to Bethel and what? Doesn't say worship, it says what? Transgress. So every time they engaged in empty, outward, ritualistic worship when their hearts weren't in it, what were they doing? Adding transgression upon transgression upon transgression. They were storing up wrath for the day of wrath. come to Gilgal and what? Multiply transgression. Do we stop and think about that? Do we stop and think, what does it say to God when we come to worship? And the only thing we're doing is going, he's cutting it close today, he may go over. His voice sounds fairly strong, we might be in trouble. I mean, we get engaged in our lives and we bring it right in here and we continue worrying and fretting and having our minds fixed on what we're going to do the rest of the afternoon or what we've got coming up this week, or we live in regret for the past week. And our hearts and our minds are so far from real worship. What does it say to God? Have you ever talked to someone and the whole time you were talking to them, they were looking at their watch? Or they're doing, have you ever seen somebody, even if they're not going, inside they're going. And you get offended because you're sitting there thinking, you can't give me just a few minutes of your time to at least speak to you? What does God think when He looks at our hearts? What does He think when He looks at our minds, when the most important thing is what time we're going to get out so we might beat the Pentecostals and the Methodists to the lunch line? Here are these people that they're only living for themselves. Their whole universe is wrapped up in themselves, and yet they're still coming. They're still offering sacrifices and tithes. But God says what you're doing is you're storing up sin after sin after sin because your heart is really not for me. It's for you. It's for you. And beloved, do you understand every time we come to worship and we read about the blood of the cross, like they sang, the choir sang in the special, when I survey the wondrous cross, you know what we're prone to do? Oh, that's so pretty. And it is pretty singing. But you know what that should do to us? It should remind us, why was there a cross? Because sin. Was it Jesus' sin? No, it was my sin. It was your sin. He was that spotless lamb that took away the crimson stain and washed us as white as snow. It's my indifference, it's my selfishness, it's my being all about kin that should be the heart of the matter of dying to every day. I'm just like these fat cows that only want to live for themselves if I'm not careful. And every day I've got to come to grips with this, so do you. That the only way we can come to God and have our worship acceptable is if we come through Jesus Christ. Is if we understand He lived for our righteousness. He died for our sins. There's no amount of law keeping. There's no amount of religious effort that will ever make us acceptable to God. And if we try to come and we say, well, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this, and we try to exalt ourselves, all we're doing is adding sin upon sin. That's why I read earlier. Look back with me at Malachi 1. This is such a shocking statement to me. I just don't want you to lose sight of it if you're not familiar with this. Look back. Easiest way to find Malachi is go to Matthew and go back one book. Look at Malachi 1. We won't read the whole thing, but I told you. Here are these people, and here Malachi is addressing the priests. Remember, the priests are the ones that represented the people before God. They offered the sacrifices. The people are coming to the priests, and they are bringing the lame animals and the sick animals, and the priests should not accept them, but the priests are accepting them and then turning around trying to bring them to God. Begin reading here at verse 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifices, is that not evil? God doesn't say you've made a mistake, you messed up, you didn't know about this. He says this is evil. And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? And notice what the alternative is. Present that to your governor, your earthly governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? In other words, let's put it in modern day language. Would you go to the IRS and say, I know my tax bill is this, but I'm just going to drop $100 in to pay my $5,000 tax bill? You'll be good with that, won't you? You think the IRS is going to say, sure, we got no problems with that? No. God says, if you're coming to me, the one who's redeemed you, the one who brought you back to the land, and you're giving me your second best, third best, what you don't even want anymore, you're keeping the best for yourself, but you're bringing me the lame and the sick and the blind, that's evil. It's not indifferent. It's not a mistake. It's evil. It's a sin. Keep reading. Verse 9. And now, entreat the favor of God that He may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will He show favor to any of you? If you come and say, God, be gracious to me, and you keep back your best and bring your worst, is God going to honor that? But here's the most shocking verse, okay? In my opinion, look at verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Do you hear what God's saying? God says, I would rather you board up the place of worship and never come back than to come to me with empty, lame, sick, evil offerings. God doesn't want us playing church. He doesn't want us playing anything. And sadly, in our lives, you know what? We do that. We'll get involved on this committee. We'll serve in this capacity as long as it doesn't interfere with anything else that's going on in our lives. Beloved, you understand? We're giving God second best in so many things. And we think God's pleased with that. I mean, He only gave His Son to die for my sin. Surely He understands I've got this going on and this going on and this going on. You think God enjoys that? And don't hear me condemning you. That's in all of us. That tendency, if we're not careful, is in all of us. And that's why we've got to come back to the gospel every day and realize the great blessing and the glorious grace and the mercy we have in Christ. And when we meditate on what God has done for us in Christ, and we see ourselves and our sin ever so clearly, and we see what God gave to redeem us, you know what that should do? It should say, I want to serve. How can I serve? Show me how I can serve. Show me how I can minister to others. Show me what I can do to give my life away. And here are these people in Amos' day that are only living for themselves. Self-centered living does not honor God. It is detestable to God, no matter how outwardly religious we may be. And so we've got to make sure we have ears to hear this morning. If you're here this morning, and for you, the church, Christianity, Christ, your walk with God is something that is left over after everything else that is going on in your life, then you need to do accounting with God. Not with Ken, with the Lord. And so do I every day. We've got to come back to this truth every day. And you say, well, I'm not prone to any of this. He who stands better take heed lest he does what? Fall. This is in each one of us, beloved. We're going to have the Lord's table shortly. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are more than welcome to partake of this table, whether you're a member of Southside or not. But if you don't know Christ, I implore you not to partake of the table, because we commune with the Lord Jesus in a unique way through communion. I would implore you to take Christ. As we have the time of invitation before the Lord's Supper, I would ask you to do business with the Lord where you stand, where you sit, whether you come to the front. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this truth that we've seen again today. And each of us, if we're honest, struggles in this area. We're too easily enamored with our own ease, with our own comfort, with our own desires, with our own wishes. We so easily put our goals, our pursuits, our dreams, our will before you. I am thankful that you don't save us, nor do you keep us because of our efforts. You love us, you save us, you keep us because of the work of Jesus Christ and that alone. We bask in that glory this morning. But Father, how we live in light of that is indicative to our relationship with you. So if there are some here this morning that have gotten off track and gone astray and have resembled more of these people of Samaria than who we are in Christ, I pray that today would be that day of recommittal or coming back to walking the truth, whatever we want to call it. It will be a day of repentance and revival. Father, if there's some here this morning that have realized that they've not trusted Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. You know what each person needs here. You know what each heart is going through. As we come to communion in a moment, I pray that this truth would be impressed upon our souls again, that we would desire nothing more than to know you, to honor you, to love you, to glorify you, to obey you, to walk with you, to be used by you, to make much of you, to have God-centered focuses in our lives and not self-centered. We ask that your will would be done and your name would be exalted now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.